And thank you for that wonderful testimony, Emily. And I would just add to it, like, if you ever feel like inadequate, then you know. And I just want to share a little story of why am I here this morning, because you might be just as surprised as I was last week when Damien asked me if I would preach this week. So on Saturday, it's just going to be a quick story. So last Saturday, I went to a conference in Kettering. It was a ladies' conference called Winter Glory. Some of you maybe been there before. For me, it was the first time. I got invited by my good friend, and so we went. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know the speaker when I read her name, but when you take time away and put it aside to spend time with God and to hear from him, I was just expecting. And in the second session, I had this thought coming through my head, and it was like this. God will use me in spite of my weakness. And I kept saying that to myself. And then at the end of the second session, we were completing this little questionnaire, but it was only for us. It wasn't going to go back to anyone. And there were some questions there. And in that moment, I felt like God said something to me that completely flipped that thought upside down. And I felt like God said to me that I'm not going to use you in spite of your weakness, but there is actually strength in your weakness, and that's when God can show his glory, when I'm weak. And the next session after that was about confidence, and the lady who was the speaker, she said, if you want to grow in confidence, then say yes to scary things. So I said to God, God, I'm going to say yes to scary things, I promised. And then on Sunday, last Sunday, in the cafeteria, Damien approached me and he said, have you ever prepared a sermon in a week before? And I said, no. And he was like, are you up for a challenge? And in that moment, I just remembered what I promised God the day before, not even 24 hours ago. So I said, yes, just out of obedience to keep that promise I gave to God. So that's why I'm here this morning. And I hope you enjoy what I have to say. And I'm just going to pray quickly for you. So, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to stand here today, Lord. And even though that this confidence thing, it feels like vulnerability, but it might look like a strength, but I do feel vulnerable this morning, Lord. But I just pray that you will use me even in my weakness, Lord, and that your word will be spoken, and that it will be edifying, and that it will be life-changing for people, and it will be equipping. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you can see my slides now. So the title of my message is Choose Suffering. And it doesn't sound too good, does it? Some of you probably suffering already, and you think, I'm suffering so much, and I don't want to underestimate that, because I know some of you are going through really hard things right now. But just let me carry on, and hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will actually be up for some suffering. We'll see. So... So most of us, or I could actually say all of us, are familiar with suffering because we all experienced it at some point in our life. Some of us are experiencing it even right now. But I always find it useful to look at the dictionary definition because it always brings some more depth to that word. So up there you can see a dictionary definition of suffering, and it means pain, misery, or loss experienced by a person who suffers, the state or an instance of enduring pain. And then some synonyms, they are like misfortune, hardship, torture, ordeal, difficulty, discomfort, torment, misery, anguish, adversity, passion, distress, even martyrdom and affliction. So they all sound quite horrible, don't they? They just give you that sinking feeling in your stomach. They do to me anyway. But yeah, they don't sound very good. So I just wanted to say that there are different types of suffering that we experience in our life. And the first one we're going to look at is the suffering that everyone experiences. Regardless of who you are, as long as you live on this earth, you will experience some measure of suffering because people die, you know, relationships, you can maybe experience some heartbreak and things like that. And it actually says in Matthew 5:45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So there is a certain amount of blessing and suffering that everyone will experience, regardless of who you are. And there's not much you can do about it. It just happens. And then you just have to choose to grow through that experience rather than get bitter or something like that. So the second type of suffering I want to talk about is the suffering that is promised to all those who desire to follow Christ. So if you desire to live a godly life and to follow Christ, then I promise you, you will suffer, because Jesus promises that we will suffer. And I tell you that the culture now is really hostile towards things of God. And when you stand up for his truth, and when you stand up for maybe like most vulnerable people in the society, like the unborn babies or traditional marriage, stuff like that, like biblical values that God stands up for, then you will be ridiculed and some people will maybe even hate you for it. So it's to be expected. If you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, in this day and age, you will experience some suffering. It's just part of the package, unfortunately. But it's not all bad, because we have the Holy Spirit to help us through. So there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 3:12, which actually says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So that's that type of suffering, persecution, that we can expect. Maybe even more so as time goes on. But the suffering I want to talk about this morning is it's like elective suffering, that you actually choose to suffer by denying yourself, picking up your cross and following Jesus. So in our natural carnal bodies, we have like this instinct not only to... So in our bodies, in our natural bodies, we not only have an instinct to please our flesh. When I say flesh, if some of you are not familiar with this biblical language, flesh actually just means like your body, your emotions, and your personality, and even your senses. So that's what comes under that word flesh. So we have this natural instinct not only to please our flesh, but actually to protect it. So let me give you an example. So whenever you trip over or something like that, you walk in, you trip over, you put your hands out so you don't smash your face. Or like when someone's going to slap you, then you're going to put your arms probably like this, don't you? There is a power in slap. When I was little, my dad could completely factory reset me just with one slap, I tell you. No, but I'm only joking. I'm not an advocate of that. Also, in your body, you sometimes feel pain, which actually is like a signal that something is going on inside and you maybe need to pay attention to that. Or if someone has fever, a baby or anyone else, that's usually a sign of an infection or something like that. So that's actually a God-given thing. And it's good for us so we can preserve ourselves from, you know, from harm. But as anything, even this can be misused. So, for example, sometimes when you do something wrong in your sin, your first instinct might be that you want to hide. Like, you either want to hide from a person that you sin against, or you just want to hide the evidence of what you've done, or you want to blame someone else, maybe. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve did. So this goes all the way back to the garden. So when they sinned, they ate of the tree that God forbidden them to eat from, and then they went away and they hid. Although you can't hide from God, can you? But they tried. They went off and hid. And then when God came, he approached them. What did they do? They started to blaming each other. Adam was like, "This woman you gave me, she told me to eat." And then Eve was like, "Oh, the serpent you sent, or the serpent that was in the garden, he deceived me." So they started to play that game, blaming game. And that is just something that's like a natural instinct when you want to protect yourself from shame, probably, that you just do that. You maybe lie or something. But actually, I just want to say, like, there's so much power in reconciliation when you actually come and say, "Yeah, I did this thing, and I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it." And then, you know, that can bring such restoration that actually the relationship with that person can be even better than it was before you sinned against them. And I experienced that in my own life, and I can just say that that's the way to go. That's the godly way to do it, rather than the way that I mentioned before. And also, I heard someone say this thing, that being vulnerable is like giving someone else a gun and expecting and hoping that they don't use it against you. And these are areas of my life that are embarrassing, but I share it so that you may help me and not hurt me, and that you forgive me. So maybe some of us had like a bad experience in our childhood when we became vulnerable with somebody and they actually used that gun against us. Not literal gun, but you know what I mean. And maybe we find it hard to trust someone, but I tell you, like, if you choose the right person, 9 out of 10 times it will bring healing to your life. So I would suggest you do that if you can. And also, a part of protecting our flesh from like harm is that we, by default, we choose a path of least resistance. So say there were like 2 paths that lead to the same destination, and one is like a beautiful path that you just take a stroll through, easy, you get there. And then the second path might have some trenches, maybe some water running there and things like that, that you, loads of obstacles. And you probably, but in your flesh, you would choose the easy path because you don't want to experience the difficulty of getting there. But if you think about Jesus, he always chose the path of most resistance all the way to the cross. And although his flesh was weak in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even said, if this cup of suffering can be taken away from me, then take it, but your will, but not my will be done. And when we choose the easy path, what we are saying, God, my comfort is more important than your will. And I don't want to go through that. No, thank you. I'll just choose an easy path. But actually, God, he's not like we as humans, I believe anyway, are very destination focused. Like, I want to go there next. I want to do this, do that. And we're just like driven by that. But Jesus and God, they are more interested in the journey that we take and in the growth that takes place through that journey where we overcome those obstacles. And he doesn't care as much as we do how quick we get there, but he cares about the process, like who we become in the process and how we get there. So it's a very different mindset that we need to shift to from our mindset and actually choose the path of most resistance rather than the path of least resistance, because when we choose the path of least resistance, we are depriving ourselves of spiritual growth. And as you can probably tell from my accent, I didn't grow up in England, but I'm from Slovakia. And where I grew up was a really nice area, a national park of High Tatras. Don't know if any of you heard of it. It's really nice. And people would go hiking there. And, you know, I often when I went to take a train to school in the morning or something, I would see tourists in their gear ready to go climbing the mountains. And they already counted the cost, like they knew. So, yeah, so I saw these tourists who were going hiking. They were all geared up to go. They had to get up early in the morning because in mountains, I don't know if it's like that everywhere, but where I live, the weather usually breaks around lunchtime. So if you want to go hiking to a peak, you always leave early in the morning. So you, by the afternoon, if a storm comes, you want to be in the valley. You don't want to be at the top because it's very dangerous when, you know, lightning comes, strikes you. So you want to be down. So they already counted the cost. They knew they would have to get up early. They knew they had to put on the right gear. And they knew it was going to be a difficult way up. But they also knew that the view was going to be worth it. So, you know, if you're going through something difficult, just know that at the end of that, there's something beautiful waiting when you grow, you know. And I was going to look at this following passage that really quite explains how we can do this practically. And this passage comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And it's from the English Standard Version. I just liked the wording of this particular verses in that. And it's pretty accurate translation too. So it says the following. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So it's really rich verses, although it's only 3 verses. Now, if you look at the first sentence, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in flesh. It doesn't say he suffered in his spirit or anything. He suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So choose suffering. For whoever suffers has what? Has ceased from sin. So when you choose to suffer, when you choose the hard way, you will cease from sin, because you're not going to say yes to your flesh all the time. Yeah, just have another 5 donuts. No, you're just going to say no, you're not having them. And you're going to cease from sin because you're not going to overindulge. And yeah, you're just going to take the charge of your flesh, and that will cause you to cease from sin. That was just a silly example, but it can be anything, you know. And so you will live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So again, you're choosing will of God instead of your passions and your comfort. You're saying yes to God's will and no to my will. And it says no longer, because most of us who, before we were in Christ, we used to live for that. We used to live for human passions. We used to live just to please ourselves, to get the best thing again, the next best thing, you know. Just always having our mindset on the next house and the next sofa, my neighbor's car, coveting, you know. We used to do that, but now we were born again and we have the Spirit of God living in us. So we have strength to say no, because God has already equipped us to do that. And the last verse of that passage, I just wanted to unpack some of these words, because, you know, you just read them like sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, and you think, oh, I don't do any of those, it's fine. That's not for me. But when you actually look out deeper into what these things mean, you might think, oh, am I maybe falling into sin in these areas? So like the first word that I want to look at, and that was, is sensuality. So most people, when they hear that word, they think of sexual sin. But I think it's because that involves like most of your senses. But it can be anything else when you're pleasing your flesh and your 5 senses. So like your eyes, when you're doing stuff with your eyes, you watch things that you shouldn't watch. And I tell you, I know that some people who, I don't know, like for example, watch pornography in secret, that makes them feel really disqualified. When they want to do something for God, they automatically feel disqualified from that, because they know they're doing that in secret. And it's not that God can't forgive them, of course he can, but if it's hidden and it's not in the light, it's gonna make you feel like you are not qualified, and then you can't do things that God's calling you to do. Or like hearing, you know, not just taking part in gossip, but just hearing it, listening to it. Instead of that, we should just take ourselves out of that room where gossip is taking place, or just say, can you please not talk about that in front of me? And some people might just ridicule you for that, but it's not the point. You just don't want to expose yourself to that. All like touch, smell, taste, all this, you know, taste when you just eat whatever you want, say yes to your flesh all the time. Then the next one is passions. And when I think about passions, I usually think about something positive, like I'm really passionate about this or that. But in this context, it actually means like being controlled by a strong emotion, either positive or negative. So emotions are good, but they are not, they're just indicators, and they shouldn't govern us. We should govern them. So it says in the Bible, be angry, but don't sin. So if you get angry, don't shout at your kids. You just count to 10 or something, you know. I haven't nailed that yet. So next one is drunkenness. So it, all these words, they mean exactly what they mean as well, but there's more. So like drunkenness is exactly what it is, but also when you put your body under influence of anything else that takes away the self-control that is the spirit, fruit of the Spirit. So we should never let anything control us, because when we are drunk or something, you say things that you wouldn't normally say, get yourself in trouble. You know, it's not a good idea. Then the next one is orgies, which is, it is what it is. But also when you look at the history of that word, which I did very carefully, I have to say, that you realize that it comes from the origin of that word. It comes from ancient times, where people used to worship a Roman god of wine. And these parties where they worship him, they included like excessive eating, drinking, other immoral things. And so there's, again, that idea of like excessive indulgences. Next one is drinking parties. So most of us probably don't do that, hopefully. And if you do, you shouldn't. But then that also includes, in my opinion, like when you're inviting other people to take part in sin. So say you I don't know, gossiping, and you invite someone else, it feels better when you do it together. You don't feel as condemned. But then you're just pulling each other down. So that's not a good idea. So yeah, if you do that, then please stop. And then the final one from that list, it's lawless idolatry. And so that one for me just sums up all these other words about where I actually say, I am on the throne of my life and my pleasures are more important than your will. And sometimes we are even tempted to worship God in our flesh. And there's nothing wrong with feeling the presence of God. It's good. But we shouldn't rely on our emotions because he said to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you don't feel him, doesn't mean he's not there. He's still there. And just worship him regardless of what your senses tell you. And, you know, I just want to say, these senses, they are God-given and they are good. And he wants us to enjoy his creation with our senses. You know, sometimes when I look at all these different types of flowers, God just created them for us, you know, to enjoy. And that's fine. But we should never let our emotions be in charge of us. And if we are spirit-filled Christians here today, we are set free from this sin. And the Spirit of God will empower us to live a victorious life. So there's a passage in Romans 8, verses 1 to 10. Which I put up it's an NIV version. Would anyone like to read it for me so my voice can just take a little break? Anyone could read it for me? Oh, Emily's coming. Okay. Thank you, Emily.
Okay. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
Thank you, Emily. So those verses are very powerful, and if you have time when you get home, maybe read the whole chapter, Romans 8. It's one of the most beautiful passages in the whole New Testament and in the whole Bible. Very, very good. And so that verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. So when you desire something, you just set your mind on that and you just keep it in your mind until you get it or until you say no to yourself. So it won't go away unless you do that, unless you take charge. So that's really interesting verse. And then also in verse 8, it says, in your flesh you cannot please God. It actually says even stronger words that you are actually an enemy of God when you live ruled by your flesh, by your senses, when your senses are in charge. And sometimes I'm tempted when I see people in whose traits I admire to think that they were born that way. But if you think about it, a tree may be blessed by a good rootstock and by extra scoop of fertilizer. But if there's fruit 20, 30, 40 years later, you better believe that it took a lot of sun, rain, a few storms, and things like that to take it to that place to bear fruit. So some of us, in other words, what I'm trying to say is that some of us maybe were blessed to be born into good Christian families. And although we have a good start, but that doesn't mean that that will keep us going for the rest of our lives. So when you see fruit like that in the life of someone that you desire, you better ask them what they've been doing. And I bet that if it's spiritual things that we're thinking about, then they will tell you that they lived according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. That's the only way to achieve maturity in a Christian walk, I believe. And when I was studying this and just even these last few weeks, I was looking at the life of Jesus, and I came across a really simple verse in Mark chapter 1. It's verse 35, but It just says that Jesus got up in the morning before sunrise and he went and walked to a quiet place of solidarity, where he prayed to his Father. And I thought, so this is what Jesus did. And all of our journeys and my journey as a Christian is to become more like Jesus. I always used to say to myself that I'm not a morning person, I'm a night owl. And then I thought, but Jesus was a morning person and he forced himself to get up. And he went to a quiet place and he prayed. So I thought, I better take a page out of his book. Not that I ripped a page out of my Bible. Just, you know what I mean. And I thought, okay, so I'll get up early before the sunrise. And I'll go for a walk or a run. And then I'll spend time with God in the Word. And that's what I've been doing for about, 4 weeks now? And you know what? It's been like so life-changing to me. I can only recommend it. Like before then, I would just go to bed as late as possible. Then I would get up as late as possible. Just, you know, as late as I could get away with. Then I would get up and everyone was stressed. My kids, everyone was just running around, rushing out the door. And now, like, you know, I spend my time with God and my mind is peaceful. Then when they get up, I'm ready for them. So it made a massive difference. I know it might not be possible for everyone, but for me in this season, it was something that I just felt like that's, you know, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Because often we look at his teaching when we think about Jesus, but we need to look at the way of life, like what he did as well. And if you think about it, most of the healings, or probably all of the healings of the New Testament that took place, were distractions. So Jesus was going somewhere, so he knew he had a vision. It's important to have a vision too, so you know where you're going. But he was so present in the moment that he took time to be distracted by these people because he cared. So we sometimes are so preoccupied by what we're doing that we don't give people opportunity to distract us, like our kids. Like we're like, oh, I'm doing something more important. But what's more important than them? Nothing, you know. We need to start parenting our phones, you know. We need to put them to sleep before we go to sleep. And things like that. It's just practical things that I'm saying now. But, you know, Jesus was so present in the moment that he was willing to be distracted from his mission, ultimate mission, just to attend to these people that mattered to him. So the point I'm actually trying to make, like the overall point, is that you can either choose to suffer now, say no to your flesh, or you will have to suffer later for the consequences of your choices when you said yes to your flesh all the time. And those consequences will be hurt, pain, even death, sin, shame, things like that. So they'll come. So it's up to you if you want to choose suffering now or later. And you can serve two masters. It says in the Bible, you either choose to walk in the Spirit or you choose to gratify the desires of your flesh. So God even says, there's death and life, choose life. There's A and B, choose B. He tells you. So it's easy, like he gives you the answer already. And if you want to spare yourself from suffering later, then suffer now. It doesn't sound very inviting, but it is actually, it's good. But the good news is that you don't have to do it alone, like I said. So there's a lovely verse in John 14:26, again from ESV. And this verse, we need to remember that it was written before the Holy Spirit came. But we have the Holy Spirit now. So for us, this is in present. This promise is already now for us. So it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father sent to you, he will teach you all things and he will remind you as well. Like when you don't know what to do, he will bring it to your remembrance. And so if you are a Christian today here and you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you have that help to help you on this journey. So this is a promise to all of Christ's disciples. So just to wrap up, if you have been convicted by any of what I said, maybe this is a good time to put a stake in the ground and just say to God, God, from today I want to choose to live by the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of my flesh. Or if you don't know Jesus today and you are struggling with these things and you don't have that help, the Holy Spirit, then maybe someone that brought you here, speak to them and they can bring you to one of the elders or me, and we can pray with you. And also, I don't want to forget those people who are suffering, but not that type of suffering, but where loads of things happen to you and you just feel really afflicted. Then you can also come for a prayer and we'll pray for you. So thank you for listening. And I'll just pray for you all now as well, if that's okay. So Father, I just thank you for the every listening ear that came here this morning and was ready to hear your word, Lord. I just pray that it will take root in their life, Lord, and it will bear lasting fruit like that tree, that in 10, 20, 30 years there'll be fruit that is beautiful and that tastes good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Claudia. While the worship team are just preparing themselves, let's just spend a moment before we disappear and just let's just be still and let God's word take root in our hearts. Let's not just get busy with other things and let the enemy come and steal the word, but let's just be still and let God's word take root in our hearts, that it will accomplish all that he set it out to do before it returns to him. Lord, I just thank you that you have prepared this morning something for each of us as an individual gift. Lord, you have provided words, you've provided songs, you've provided thoughts, you've provided testimony, you've provided your supper and your table. Lord, you've provided so many things that we've been able to share this morning. Lord, I just pray that every word that's proceeded from your mouth for each one of us individually will just settle hard in our spirits, settle deep in our hearts, will find the good soil, that as it takes root, it will bear forth a healthy plant which will bear much fruit for your glory. Amen.